This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Well, we've got an outline, so you can follow along with me. Worstcasescenarios.com is the website to be if you find yourself facing a very dangerous situation. And in fact, it gives you instructions for what to do to survive a worst-case scenario. Now, the website, which you can't possibly read in that type of font because that's how small it is on the web, gives you some useful tips, for example, on how to wrestle free from an alligator. You probably can't read the website there, so I'll summarize it for you if you do happen to come across an alligator this week, which grabs you. Firstly, try to get on the alligator's back and push down on its neck. That will probably open its mouth for you. Secondly, try and cover the alligator's eyes. And thirdly, attack its eyes and nose with your fist if it still won't open its mouth for you. And so the website goes on. We're well equipped now, having read this website, to face any dangerous alligator we come across this week. And they seem to think that crocodiles will fall for the same sort of thing as well. There's also useful material on that website because it tells you if your parachute fails to open, what you do to survive that. And it also tells you how to escape from a sinking car. And there's material there on how to fend off a shark attack, which I'm wondering whether that guy, did you see on the news that this week, the guy who was swallowed by the white pointer and had his lead vest on and managed to get spat out again when he attacked the eye. So I'm wondering if he read that as well and found that a useful website to be. But the reality is, I don't think I'm going to face any of those challenges this week. And probably you aren't either. Now, if you do, please let me know, because I'm willing to stand corrected on that. But I think we are likely to face some other worst-case scenarios, if not this week, certainly at some point in our life. And I went searching on this website, worstcasescenarios.com, to see what would happen if I came across some of the worst case scenarios that I'm more likely to face in life. Waking up one morning to find that terrorists have crashed planes into the World Trade Center in New York. Now, I think that was a worst case scenario for anyone that was looking for peace and stability in the world. A phone call. It's always a phone call, isn't it? There's been a plane crash. It was a worst-case scenario. And my two young cousins were left without a mother. A diagnosis from the doctor. It's inoperable. It's a worst-case scenario. It's something that happens to other people. And now my friend has to try and cope with that and try and get his family through that crisis. And perhaps you're even living your worst-case scenario at the moment. You turn up to church and you smile, but underneath you can't remember when you last had a good day. And there was nothing on that website that helped me cope with any of those kind of worst case scenarios. And that brings us to the book of Habakkuk, because the book of Habakkuk really is a book about surviving worst case scenarios. Habakkuk, as you recall, over the last couple of weeks, the book of Habakkuk sort of builds up with a question and answer section between Habakkuk and God. And in the first chapter, he asks a question and he says, "Hey God, how come there's so much injustice going on in my country, Judah? Why don't you do something about it?" And God says to him, "Well, actually, I am going to do something about it." But God's answer is a worst case scenario for Habakkuk, because he says, I'm going to use that evil nation of Babylon to wipe out your country completely, to deal with the injustice. A worst case scenario, the entire nation of Judah would be wiped out. The ultimate worst case scenario, not only for Habakkuk, but for the entire nation of Judah. Their entire nation would be wiped out by Babylon. The city of Jerusalem with its temple would be destroyed. Everyone who survived would be taken off into exile in Babylon. It was a worst case scenario. There would be nothing left. So needless to say, Habakkuk doesn't like that answer at all. So at the end of chapter 2, he asks another question. And he says to God, well, hey God, if you're a God of justice, how can you use an evil nation like Babylon to do this to our country? And God answers by saying, I know what I'm doing, and I will bring justice on Babylon, and they will be wiped out for what they are doing and for all of their evil. Now, it's still a worst-case scenario for Habakkuk, but at least he knows that God is in command and God will bring justice on Babylon in the end. And that's where chapter 3 of Habakkuk is really useful, because when Habakkuk heard that God was about to destroy their country in this worst-case scenario, he actually sat down and wrote chapter 3, and it's like a song that he's written, because Habakkuk knows that God's people are going to need this worst-case scenario survival handbook to survive for the next few years. Within 20 years of writing this, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and God's people were going to have to live through that disaster. For the next 70 years after that, they would live in exile in the land of Babylon, where they would be oppressed, probably in slavery. And then when they started to trickle back to the land, it was just going to be a complete disaster of trying to rebuild a country from absolutely nothing. And as Habakkuk writes his worst-case scenario survival handbook for God's people, there are things here that we learn. We learn how we can cope with a worst-case scenario. We can cope with the worst days of our lives. But there are also principles that we can use as we cope with the struggles that come up week to week that we come across. So maybe you're not living a worst-case scenario at the moment, but it's worth having a look at what Habakkuk says here in chapter 3 to see how we can cope with the problems that we come across week to week. So let's have a look at Habakkuk 3, this worst-case scenario survival handbook, and see what we learn. The first thing that Habakkuk teaches in his worst-case scenario survival handbook is, in times of trouble, remember your God. When you're going through the bad times, make sure you remember that God is on your side. The first thing Habakkuk does is he remembers all of the things that God has done in the past. Now, if God can do them in the past, then he can do them now, and he can do them again in the future. Have a look at what he says there in chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. This is a powerful God who can work actively to defeat his enemies. And Habakkuk bases it on historical events related to the parting of the Red Sea and the exodus from Egypt. Remember that, how the Red Sea parted, all of God's people went through, then the Red Sea closed back down and wiped out the whole Egyptian army. But the way that Habakkuk tells this story is kind of interesting, because what Habakkuk does is he focuses on God and God's power in all of creation as he does that. See what you think as I read from verse 8. It's more than the story of crossing the Red Sea. Verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. And so it goes on, and Ed's read the rest of it for us. And it's amazing literature, because Habakkuk takes it beyond the story of the Red Sea And there's an emphasis on God's continuing power to defeat his enemies. God is powerful over all of creation. And that's the sort of God that's looking after his people, even through a worst-case scenario. A God that has acted powerfully in the past, a God that's in control of everything now, and a God who will still be in control and guiding them into the future. Now, it reminds me of the time I was at work. We were running a database, and I'm no database programmer, but we had some changes that we needed to do on it. So I was thinking, who in the company can do these changes for us? Because it was quite a complex thing that we needed to do. Then I was thinking of one of the programmers down in our computer department who had done some work previously for us. And what he'd done is he'd actually sorted out quite a number of problems in our database, and then he'd added a few extras, which made it a lot easier for us to use. So when it got to the time when I had to reprogram, had to do some work on the database, I thought, yeah, he's the guy that I want to get to do it, because I know that he can fix it because he's done it in the past, and he's a reliable guy. And it's the same here. Habakkuk thinks back over what God has done back in the past, and it gives him the confidence that God can do the same thing again. Now, the God that Habakkuk worshipped in the Old Testament is the same God that we worship in the New Testament. And back in the Old Testament, I guess the defining event was the parting of the Red Sea and then the destruction of the Egyptian army after God's people had escaped. That was how God saved them and what they saw as the defining event. And when we get to the New Testament, we see the defining event of God saving his people comes at the cross, where God puts aside his power and Jesus dies on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. One man on the cross, and salvation is available to all. The powerful God is in control of all that happens and works for his people. Now, when you hit times of disaster, remember your God. Take a moment to remember that your God is bigger than everything that is happening to you. Your God is in control of everything that is happening. Your God has sent his Son already to save you on the cross. And for a Christian, you know that what that means? It means that things are okay between you and God during a disaster. It's not like, oh, this disaster's happening because I've got problems between me and God. Things are fine between you and God, and you know that by looking back at the cross. Whatever's happening in this disaster, the problem is not between you and God, because that's already been fixed up, and any Christian can say that. God will be with you there through everything that is happening. And if you're ever tempted to doubt that in the middle of a disaster or even just the bad times that hit in day-to-day living, then you look back at the cross and you remember what has already been done on the cross. Remember that God hasn't left you on your own. God is still there watching out for you. And God is big enough to deal with the situation you're in. He hasn't abandoned you. He's going to stick with you through thick and thin. And you will look back at his past actions, parting the Red Sea to let his people through, Jesus on the cross, and you will know that God is with you all the way through it. He's a trustworthy God who will be with you right through all the problems of life. And so that's really the first point that Habakkuk gives us from his worst case scenario survival handbook. In times of trouble, remember your God. So let's have a look at Habakkuk's second point from his worst-case scenario survival handbook. Habakkuk says, in times of trouble, talk to your God. Now, notice what Habakkuk doesn't do when he gets the news that his whole nation is going to be destroyed. He doesn't walk away from God. He keeps talking to God. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. He keeps those communication channels open with God all the way through. When he hears that God is going to use the evil nation of Babylon to bring judgment on his nation, Judah, he asks God that it won't be such a bad thing. It won't be too bad. It won't be as bad as it could be. It reminds me of the time when I was back in primary school. And this kid in my class was about to get the cane from our teacher. So that's how far back it was when they still had caning in primary school. And this kid knew that he had done the wrong thing, and he knew that he deserved to get the cane, and that the teacher wasn't doing the wrong thing. And as the teacher was about to swing the cane on his hand, he said, he trusted the teacher enough to say, "Go easy, sir." And that's pretty much what Habakkuk is saying here, because he says there in verse 2, "In wrath remember mercy." And what that's really saying is, "Go easy, sir." He's talking to God, and he trusts God enough to say, "Go easy, sir." Habakkuk doesn't stop talking to God when he hears about this disaster that God is about to bring on his nation. He does ask God to be merciful as he brings the disaster. You know, it reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, as he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, realized that he was about to face his own worst-case scenario, dying on the cross. There was nothing worse that could happen to him than a long, slow, and painful death on the cross. And as he came to terms with the fact that this worst-case scenario was about to unfold within the next 24 hours for him, he realizes how upset he is. And in Mark's gospel, it tells us that he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and that Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And Jesus says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." But in all of that, as he faces this worst-case scenario, Jesus keeps talking to God. And Jesus says to God, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Jesus keeps talking to God as the worst case scenario unfolds. And pretty much he says, "Go easy, but do what you need to." And when we hit bad times, we need to keep talking to God. We need to keep asking God to take it easy on us. We can ask for God through the bad times, for help, God's help through the bad times. We can ask God to keep working in us and helping us through all the things that happen. And as I've looked back over bad times that I face, I guess there's a couple of things that I've always wanted to have said to God in bad times. The first one's pretty similar to Habakkuk. It's like, "Well, go easy, sir." It's like, "In wrath, remember mercy. As things are happening, please make them not happen as bad as they might." The other thing that I want to be saying to God is, "Whatever happens, give me the strength to stand up and behave like a Christian and give honor to Jesus, even when things are going badly." Because that's when it's difficult to do that. That's what I want to say to God in bad times. So while all the bad stuff's happening around you, don't ignore God. Keep talking to God. Keep asking God for the help that you need at that moment. Because that's the second thing from Habakkuk's Worst Case Survival Handbook. In times of trouble, talk to your God. Well, let's move on and have a look at the third point from Habakkuk's Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. In times of trouble, rejoice in God. Now notice what Habakkuk doesn't do, all right? He doesn't put on a happy face and smile his way through the disaster like some kind of Ned Flanders character. Have a look at his response to the news that his nation is about to be completely destroyed. Look at verse 16. "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk is scared out of his wits. He faces a worst case scenario. Things are going to get really bad, and they are going to stay really bad for a long time. But Habakkuk remembers his God. He remembers that God is in control. God will still be there with him right through the disaster, and he's going to keep talking to God. And that means that he's ready to take on the bad times as they come. And do you want to know how bad things are going to get? Well, have a look at verse 17. Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. You know, if crops fail and there's no cattle in the stalls, it doesn't mean you kind of get some kind of federal government drought relief payments to help bail you out and, you know, like the Salvation Army comes around and gives you counseling for your farms and stuff. The nation is destroyed. There's no government. And when crops fail and there's no cattle, that means there's famine. People starve to death. The things you see on TV that happen in Ethiopia and other parts of Africa, that's going to happen to them. But Habakkuk keeps saying that he will rejoice in God. Look at his response in verse 18. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." You know, things are as bad as they possibly can be. He faces war, he faces famine, he faces complete destruction of his country, and he's totally scared out of his wits. But still he says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord." I mean, how can he say that? How can he rejoice when things are going so badly? If things were that badly, I reckon I'd be doubting God rather than rejoicing. So how does Habakkuk do it? Why does he do it? Well, the answer is found in two little words at the end of verse 18. I mean, look at how he describes God. He says, "I will be joyful in God, my Savior." My Savior. As everything crumbles around him, he knows that he's going to be left with nothing but God to rely on. But he knows that this God is my Savior. Not just a general Savior of his nation, Judah, but my Savior. The Savior of an individual person. The God who cares for each individual and saves each individual. The God who has a personal relationship with each of his people through the disaster. A few years ago, a friend of mine who went into full-time Christian ministry went to his 20-year school reunion. And when he turned up there, he met all the people he'd been with school with like years back. And he realized that among the people at the reunion there were just three of them that were Christians. And the three Christians sat down and started talking about old times back at school. And one of the questions they got talking about was, what difference does it make for us to be a Christian? Over 20 years since the HSC, what difference has it meant for us as we're a Christian? As they sat down and talked about it, they realized that they hadn't really been through any less problems than the other people in the year over the 20 years. They'd faced all the same sort of problems that other people in the year had come across. But the difference for them being a Christian was that they knew that God was with them all the way through the problems they faced, and that made it just a bit easier to face the problems as they came across them. And they realized at the end that that was what made their lives different from most of the other people in the form as they tried to cope with the day-to-day problems of life. Now, I think we see things far more clearly on this side of the cross than Habakkuk ever did. Because when we become Christians, we can say that through Jesus, God is my Savior. He is my Savior through all that he has done in the past. He's my Savior as now he works to control the events of history. And he's going to continue to be my Savior as the good and the bad of life unfolds. He will be my Savior through the happiest days of our lives and through the worst disasters. And that's why Habakkuk can face a worst case scenario and say, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord." And it's like that for us as well. If you haven't hit bad times, they're going to come. And perhaps you'll even come across one or two worst case scenarios in your life. But throughout the bad times, remember the 3 points from Habakkuk's worst case scenario survival handbook. In times of trouble, remember your God. In times of trouble, talk to your God. and in times of trouble, rejoice in God. Let me finish by telling you about this very godly guy who lived a while back. God blessed him greatly in so many good ways, and he really praised God as he received these blessings. But one day, it wasn't just one worst case scenario that hit him, it was two, because a fire destroyed all his assets one day and he wasn't insured. And separately, at a different location, his children were all meeting at the older son's house, and there was a hurricane came through and demolished the house. And two worst-case scenarios, and he heard about them both on the same day. And he sat down on the ground in his grief. And the man's name was Job. And we read about him in a book called Job in the Old Testament. And we read about his response to God on that day that he received news of two worst-case scenarios in his life. And what he said when he received the news on that day is quite enlightening for us, because he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He praises God in good times, and he praises God in bad times. And his words have been put into our closing song today. And as we sing it today, take some time to reflect on the words of this song. In good times and in bad times, our response to God should be the same. We should say, "Blessed be your name."